For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word and we look at just this application, this illustration that Jesus uses, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight in terms of how we are to live and how we are to pursue acts of kindness in this world around us. How you indeed command that of us and expect those things. So Father, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be honored, that you would be praised and proclaimed as we examine your word. I pray too that you would build us up in faith, that we might live our lives in a way that pleases you. And I pray that if there are those who are listening to these words that do not have faith, that you would call them to faith and call them to repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways, that they might live to your glory and not to the glory of men. We praise you, Father, and we lay these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was originally laying out and kind of working through the text, this verse, originally I was planning on preaching as part of last week's text that we explore in the previous verses that lead up to that. Jesus is essentially giving an illustration of the principle that we talked about last week, that, you know, with whom shall we work? You know, we kind of remember last week that there was this gentleman, this unnamed man, who was casting out demons. And the apostles got all bent out of shape about that and brought that to the attention of Christ. And of course, in many ways, with this illustration and example, what Jesus is doing is providing us a more divine, godlike perspective. Because men, like the apostles, were focused upon the big things that this guy was doing. I mean, the action that this guy was doing required supernatural work. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he was casting out demons. And Jesus is also kind of pointing it to him and says, you know, that's nice and that draws attention. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something either. Something simple, like providing a cup of water, is just as significant, if done in Jesus' name, as the big stuff. And so as I was thinking about that, as even I was working through the sermon last week, I kind of realized that I wanted to spend some time talking about that and exploring that idea biblically, maybe a little bit more topically, but biblically, from you know, what we mean by that and what this idea of the glass of cold water, the simple action of kindness. And so that's why I kind of broke it away and wanted it to stand on its own. And so we're going to kind of tackle this, but we're going to tackle it from a lot of different angles here. Even today, though, the notion of providing somebody with a glass of water or a glass of cold water, which Jesus says in a different context in Matthew 10, verse 42, is pretty much seen universally as a metaphor of being kind to one's fellow man. And yes, by the way, there are bottles of cold water in the back of the church for anybody who might like to partake of that. Although my wife pointed out to me the brand name is kind of ironic based on the text of my sermon. So you can explore that at another time there. When I was thinking about this, it struck me of the importance to talk about the ideas of kindness and acting in kindness and the broad ramifications that kindness will have on life from a Christian perspective and biblical perspective. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we explore that. But as we do that, let me begin with two premises that I think I want to set forward, two presuppositions, as it were, The first is that kindness is no longer lifted up in our society today as a virtue, at least in the Western world. The reason for this, I believe, is at least in part due to the fact that for two generations now, students in school and our culture have been taught that we are nothing more than evolved apes. And survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle, well, it has little room for kindness in there. Even many so-called Christian schools, and I put that in quotes there, are still inundated with secular humanist ideas, kindness becomes an afterthought in that. The second presupposition that I have, the premise that I want to set forward, is that kindness in today's society has been reduced to or confused with niceness. And niceness has been elevated as the virtue instead of kindness. And there's a difference between those two ideas. Now, I expect most of you know where I'm going to go with it, this, at least in portion. But think about it this way. We all have heard this idea, the word nice comes from the Latin word nescire, which literally means to not know or to be ignorant of something. In fact, ignorance is a synonym for nice or nescire in the Latin language. And so you could say that to be nice or a nice person is an ignoramus. And that's, again, not always the most flattering use of the term, but that's how the word was used in Latin. In Middle English, and I want you to think 1400s, think Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, and then in terms of that area, the word nice was used to communicate the idea of being stupid, with all of the, again, the derogatory connotations of stupid today. Back in Chaucer's day, that's how the word was used. 200 years later, by the time Shakespeare rolled around, nice was used to refer to somebody who was overly shy, somebody that we, or at least an older generation, would call backwards today. They were called nice, somebody who was essentially would not talk to other people and things along those lines. And here's my point. To be nice is a safe thing. You're not kind of ruffling any feathers. You're kind of staying out of everybody's way, and you're not challenging any status quo. You're not threatening any norms. To be nice is to be able to be ignored. And yes, you can ignore the ignoramus. There's a reason those words are tied there. So you can ignore the nice person. Kindness, on the other hand, is a different thing, and it comes from a different word in English. It actually comes from an Old English word, and when they say Old English, think Beowulf, if you kind of remember that. That would be about 1000 AD, so 400 years before Chaucer. Gekinde is the Old English word that we get the word kind from. You can kind of hear it, you know, gekinde in the language. And originally that meant, in Old English, natural or by nature. So to treat somebody kindly, to treat somebody in kind, you might even say, means to treat them in a manner which they ought to be treated, a manner that is appropriate. And you might even say in a manner which you would like to be treated yourself, to be treated in kind. That should sound to us like something that we find in our Bibles. We usually call it the golden rule when Jesus in Matthew 7:12 says, "So whatever you wish others would do for you, do that also for them." That is kindness. That is not niceness. That is kindness. And if you know that text, you also know that when Jesus says that, he also says, by doing so, you fulfill all of the law, all of the law and the prophets. And that is something that Jesus also says when he kind of summarizes the Ten Commandments. You know, he's given that question from the teacher saying, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds with two. He said, the greatest is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is, you ought to know where some of these things are in the Bibles. Quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5. And Jesus then says, the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself, which is quoted from Leviticus, yes, 19:18. That's an easy one to remember. There's some mnemonic helps. In 1918, you know, the armistice, you know, World War I, you know, maybe that's a helpful in terms of reminding that love your neighbor as yourself reference in Leviticus. Isaiah would put it this way in Isaiah 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah similarly says this, for if you will truly amend your ways and your deeds, by the way, that's repentance, if you truly execute justice with another, if you do not oppress the traveler, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods of your own making or to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. I think you're getting maybe, hopefully, the picture. This idea of doing justice, of caring for the poor, caring for the widow, of not making idols, all of these things are part of the scriptural witness from the very, very beginning. Being kind to others, essentially, is part of what we are called to do and to be as Christians. It's the language of Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9 and 21 and 22, where God says, basically, he will forgive the sins of his people if they repent and wash away the guilt of their sins. If they repent, and repent of doing what? All of these things, you know, all of these injustices. By the way, the next verse in that, Ezekiel 18:23, and this is just kind of a side note, this is one of the bonuses, as it were, that comes from this text, is a passage that a lot of people take way out of context when they think that basically they want to prove that God wants everybody to be saved. Verse 23 reads, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, desires the Lord? You've heard people use this passage. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Yet in context, Ezekiel is talking about when a covenant child, a covenant person, repents of their sins and turns to God for forgiveness, promising to do what is right. That's what the previous verses lead you up to when you say that. God is not talking about all people without exception, but he is talking about his people. So when you hear people say that things like this, hold their feet to the fire of context, you know, and let the biblical context drive your point home, because they're taking the passage way out of context to prove what they want to prove. They're choosing a proof text to essentially make a pretext, to borrow from one theologian. So getting back to the point, in the Christian biblical teaching, kindness is essentially treating others the way that we would like to be treated. And it's something that is commanded by God for us to live out. You could reword it this way, recognizing that there are a lot of people who are wicked, and as a result of their wickedness, do not expect to be treated with kindness, so don't treat others with kindness. So you could say that we are commanded to treat others as they ought to be treated. Treat others in kind, as image bearers of God. We are to treat others the way we ought, even if we might not like, but we ought to be treated. Just as we are to treat God as he ought to be treated. Reverence, worship, fear, respect, awe, obedience, fill in the blank. And thus, we are also commanded in the Bible to show kindness not only to our fellow man, but kindness to God. That's the first table of the law. Okay, the key is, and I want to assert here, is that while niceness can be ignored and doesn't really change anything around you, because it's kind of a passive thing, kindness can make mountains move. Because it cannot be ignored, and it will be remembered. So let's look at our text this morning in verse 41. Forever who gives you a cup, literally the text says a drinking vessel, so that could include a bottle, that could include a canteen, that could include a flask, whatever kind of vessel that would hold water. Whoever would give you a cup of water to drink in my name. Some manuscripts don't include that, but most good manuscripts do. In my name, and some actually will say in the name. Let me give you a hand here. I know. Okay. It's an awkward spot. Yeah.
That's how you can reach it.
No problem.
Thank you,
man. No problem. I can be flexible. And so, basically, whoever gives a vessel in the name, in my name, again, the manuscripts vary a little bit there. The intent is the same. But basically, in my name, because you are Christ, many will translate that as because you belong to Christ. Jesus goes on to say, truly, or amen, I say to you, he will by no means, or no, never, ever, lose his reward. Wages, compensation. And we're going to get to that question of merit or reward in a little bit. But I want you to notice how Jesus is illustrating his previous teaching. In the previous text, a man was casting out demons in Jesus' name. Pretty significant work. Here Jesus is saying, let's contrast that with even a simple kindness, like offering cold water in my name. Frankly, basically, that kindness is even simpler for us today because we have access to clean drinking water in ways that they never dreamed of back in Jesus' day. But again, it's a question of in my name. By the way, one of the big problems with the so-called mercy ministries that a lot of the mainline churches do and things along those lines is that they do not include the in Jesus' name. They do not include the purpose of evangelism as part of that. If you're just doing good things for folks but not evangelizing, you're missing the point. This is not what the church is called to be doing. Yet it is oftentimes what is done because it's a whole lot easier to hand somebody a sandwich and a drink and to say, I love you, God bless you, but never bring them the gospel of salvation. So, whether the kindness requires a supernatural work or whether it is simple, so simple that pretty much anybody could do it, it makes no difference in Jesus' eyes. Both are honorable acts and both conform to the law of God if they are done in Jesus' name. So if they're simple, the question that we need to ask, and actually the question we talked about at Topics a month or so ago, was does that mean that a non-believer is capable of an act of kindness? And the answer is no, because it's not kind in the biblical terms unless it's done in Jesus' name. And a non-believer cannot and will not do something in Jesus' name. So keep that in mind as we do. And I want to pose the question. I wanted to pose the question as to the nature of kindness. As we look around the world, as we look around other kind of religious beliefs, because there's a lot of people that talk about doing kind things, but they're not Christians, or they're coming from different backgrounds. And I want to emphasize and talk about the distinction, the difference between that. Probably the closest religion that would offer kindness as a virtue in the way that many Christians understand it is Buddhism, actually. And again, Eastern thought is moving into and blending with Western thought at a rate that is incredibly fast. And so I think we need to talk about that. And in Buddhism, they have what they call the metta, which teaches that one should act with compassion towards other sentient beings. It's not a bad thought. But again, do you see how all of that is a horizontal thing? It's towards fellow man. There's nothing vertical towards God, and of course it is not done in Jesus' name. And so there is something that is distinctively different in Buddhist ideology, though sadly it's being embraced by, again, many liberal and mainline denominations. But it's something very different than the biblical notion of kindness. Hinduism, which is the parent of Buddhism, I think is helpful in understanding maybe the motives behind Buddhist kindness, or maybe even what Buddhist kindness looks like. Because in Hinduism, there's a view called ahimsa, which holds that kindness is defined as the principle of not causing harm. You know, the path of least resistance and all of those kinds of things. So if we don't cause harm, that's being kind. No, actually, that's closer to being nice than being kind. And so, again, we see this passive element, and we don't see the positive, proactive stance that kindness really requires if we're talking about it from a biblical perspective. Islam, which C.S. Lewis called the greatest Christian heresy, does include a vertical and a horizontal. But in terms of horizontal kindness, it only is directed towards one's family or maybe one's sect, or one's clan. Muhammad wrote, "The best of the deeds is the observance of prayer and kindness to one's parents." Yet in Christianity, kindness is far broader than one's parents or even one's own sect. In fact, in Christianity, we are called to apply kindness even to our enemies. Luke 6:35 is where I'd start with that, but in your bulletin there's a long list of other references that you can go to kind of look up that language. And so for Christianity, biblically, kindness is not just a way of life, but in a sense, it's also our weapon against the wicked. It's our weapon against those who persecute us, because when we are kind to our enemies, it's like pouring a pot of burning coals upon their heads. It's Proverbs 25:22 and Romans 12:20. And so it becomes a weapon for us as well. Thus, by the way, this also separates Christian kindness from Confucianism, which we don't talk a lot about, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Confucianism that is present in our society that we're probably not aware of, and which we might be sympathetic to. For example, in this context, Confucius, who lived about the time Israel was in Babylon, he was asked one day whether people should be kind to their enemies. That sounds familiar? Okay, that's a biblical concept from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Confucius responded by saying that if one is kind to one's enemies, what has one left for his own friends? He went on to say that no, he will seek justice for his enemies and reserve kindness for his friends alone. In some ways, again, there's an appeal to that, because the Bible also appeals to justice and appeals to calls for justice for those who are wicked and those who do wicked things. But justice biblically is only ever applied by the king and the law and the government that God establishes. And eternal justice is applied by God alone. We as individuals don't have the right to take justice into our own hands. And instead, we're to leave vengeance to the hands of God, and we are to show kindness to all in Jesus' name, because we are made in God's image. And that means we all, regardless of whether we recognize it or not, have both dignity and worth. I think we're still left with two questions from our text, though. First is, how should we show kindness to God in addition to showing kindness to man? And second of all, What is the language of merit and reward that we find Jesus making here? So to answer the first question, we need to do a little bit of a word study. And I like word studies. And you know I like word studies. So the first thing that we should notice here in the Old Testament, the notion of kindness is found largely in the context of justice and hospitality, or showing justice and hospitality for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the traveler, and is rooted in the fact that at one time Israel was poor and traveler and a stranger in the land. That would be Exodus 22:21. You shall neither vex a stranger. I like the King James language there. You shall not vex the stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And thus, when Jesus picks up the idea of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, separating the marks of who are believers from those who are unbelievers, those who actually have a Christian witness from those who pretend to have a Christian witness, he speaks of the sheep as feeding the hungry, providing the thirsty with a drink, a cold water, hospitality to the stranger, clothing to the naked, comfort for the sick, and visitation. We could insert justice there for those who are in prison, which, by the way, echoes very closely with Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 7, and what God speaks of as the fast that he would choose, the things that he calls us to practice as believer. Thus, the act of kindness to the poor and the widow, the oppressed, the fatherless, and the travelers are commanded of God. And they are also the marks of a mature Christian witness. It's what we should be about doing. It's part of what we should be about doing, so long as it is in Jesus' name. What is also interesting about the Old Testament is that the term most commonly translated in English as kindness or kind or kindly, depending on the context, is the Hebrew word chesed, which you have oftentimes heard me talk about. Hesed is translated in our Bible sometimes as loving kindness, as mercy. It's essentially communicating the idea that God is covenantally faithful to his people, despite the fact that we are covenantally unfaithful to him in return over and over and over again. It's something in which we are to rejoice over, but it's also something that we are to practice. And so, in the Old Testament, God shows kindness to his people, to the poor in particular, the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger. That's Psalm 145. And thus we are called to show the same. You can look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. In fact, it is such an important idea that when you get to Micah and the three things that God commands of his people to know, Micah 6:8, something kind of that we all ought to know. What does God command? What does God demand of you, O man?
Do justice.
Do justice.
Love mercy.
Love mercy, right? And walk with your God. Okay, three things. Every Christian should know that. I mean, because, you know, if you go to work somewhere and take a job and the boss says to you, look, there's a bunch of things that you're going to be doing in your job, but there are three things that you absolutely have to do if you want to keep your job. Most of us would go, okay, three things. Write them down. Tattoo them on my hand so I can, you know, whatever. Keep them in front of my eye. And, oh, golly, that's something that we're told in Scripture to do with the law. Deuteronomy 6, once again. Okay? These are things that are important for us to keep in front of our eyes. One of them, which is to do justice, which again, in the Old Testament is understood in the context of kindness. It's kind to do justice. Okay? That's an expression of being kind to another. And to love chesed. Okay? Love God's chesed to us in such a way that we show chesed to others. Okay, that's how I usually put that. And according to walk humbly with our God. In fact, as you go through all of the references in the Old Testament that are translated as kind, there's only six exceptions. Four times you see the word lave being used, which literally would translate to be, you know, kind of from the heart. You know, kind of doing something from the heart. It's meaningful. It's sincere. I'm doing it to you because I'd like to be treated in the same way. Gee, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus' golden rule. The other one is tava, which means to be done in a good way. Okay, and so again, how do you want to be treated? I want to be treated well. Okay, so I'll treat others well. That's the idea. Okay, again, golden rule that Jesus teaches in the New Testament. The term most commonly translated as kindness is the word Christos. You're used to hearing Christos, okay? Different word, but Christos. Okay? So maybe that'll help you remember the idea of kindness. They're totally different words, but they sound a little bit alike. They sound a little bit like Christ, who of course models kindness for us. Which literally means to be morally good and benevolent towards other people. To treat someone as if they have great value. Think about it this way. Why would you do kind things for something that you look at as a worm or a bug to be squashed? We don't. I mean, I guess sometimes little kids look at a cricket and go, oh, I'm in love and I want to protect, and you know, but as adults particularly, we don't kind of think and process that way. We give kindness to people that we see worth in them. Why would we evangelize somebody if we didn't care at all about the state of their soul? We evangelize. We sometimes make conversation uncomfortable because we care about them. Because we see value in them. We don't know whether they're elect or not. We don't have access to that information. But, you know, this is one of the errors of hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism basically said, hey, if God's going to save, he's just going to bring them to the church. And so we don't have to evangelize. And apart from basically blatantly disobeying God's word, because God's word tells us we need to go and share the gospel, it's also really, it's showing disrespect and an uncaring attitude towards other human beings that are made in the image of God, because we don't care enough to share the gospel of truth with them. And so in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament, we are called upon, or in the New Testament, just like in the Old Testament, we are called upon to act kindly towards others because God demonstrated kindness towards us. And again, in your bulletin is a list of scripture references to support that idea. So with this in mind, how do we show kindness towards God? We kind of get the fellow man part of it, but how do we show kindness towards God? Well, we imitate him. Again, that ties in with the fellow man. And is imitating him, we're conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be obedient to Christ's commands is a mark of our discipleship. We indicate our salvation by our works of kindness in many ways. It's John 3:36, obedience to Christ. But all of these really deal with our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow man, but how is it showing kindness to God? And I want to go back to Matthew 25 again, because Jesus says, as you did this to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. So how do we show kindness to God? But by showing kindness to our fellow man. That's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 25:40. So finally then, what is this merit that Jesus is speaking of? He will by no means lose his reward. Now, lots can be said about the notion of eternal reward in the Bible and how that works itself out. But first, let me point out that in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Greek words and the Hebrew words for reward and recompense are the same words. Context just kind of divides them out in terms of the difference. Justice, not necessarily justice, but punishment, penalty for the bad things that are done. That is considered to be a reward for unrighteousness. So the reward for the righteous is glory and God's eternal fellowship. And the reward, as it were, The recompense for the wicked is hell and God's eternal wrath. And thus Paul will write to the church in Colossae, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that the Lord will receive, or that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back, will be rewarded, as it were, for the wrong that he has done. And there is no favoritism. It's Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. So what is the reward? The reward is inheritance of eternal life, a place in the kingdom of God and in the new creation for the believer. It's not about health and wealth. It's not what the prosperity try and sell you. It's not about living your best life now. It's about standing in judgment and being asked what you did with the talents, the opportunities, the gifts, the resources that God gave you. And hearing, as we commonly translate it, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And recognizing something else, that the word agathos, which is the Greek word that we translate as good, most commonly, can also be translated as kind. 1 Thessalonians 3:6 and Titus 2:5. That means we could translate Jesus' words there as "well done, kind and faithful servant," or actually probably better, "slave. For by showing even small kindnesses, like giving a person a cup of water in Christ's name, we are being faithful. And by being faithful, we will in no means lose our reward. Niceness, and your niceness will be forgotten and ignored by both fellow man and God himself. But kindness will be remembered." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you.